Goodness. I got to try to keep from getting too emotional. That's hard for me. I think I was born emotional, and I never got over it. Most of you that knew my mother, she was an old shouter. I mean, she just cut loose shouting. And I believe she must have shouted a lot when I was in the womb, because that seems to have been my characteristic down through the years. I'm not ashamed of it, though. I'm thankful. Thank you, Brother Michael, for the privilege and the invite and the invitation to be here. Thank you, Morningstar Baptist Church, for allowing Linda and I to come back and celebrate with you homecoming. Amen. It's nothing like it. And I praise God that we're headed to a great homecoming. And folks, I know you hear it said a lot, but this thing's just about over. And it's not long till the Lord's coming. And we're just about out of here. You say, oh, I've heard that all my life. Yeah, I have too. But I see more of the facts of it now than I ever have. Amen. You see, it's not just us talking about the Lord coming back soon, but it's them talking about it. I don't mean the Lord, but they know. And when I say they, I mean the world. This government, the governments of this world, knows that something big is about to happen. And then that makes you ask the question, how do they know that? Well, the Bible said the devil is the principality and the powers of the air. And so he's feeding them information. Demonic. This thing is demonic, folks. It's satanic. It's the devil. And he's feeding them and trying to get them prepared. Psalms 2 really tells us, why do the heathen rage and why do they imagine a vain thing? And they rise up against his anointed. Anyway, this thing's about over. We're just about at the house. So just hang in there a little bit longer. Well, I didn't mean to get into all that. But it's good to be here. I enjoyed the good singing. Brother Jimmy, thank you and the family for what a blessing they are. And ministering in song. I must have been born with a little bit of hillbilly in me. I like bluegrass music too. I like it. Amen. And then your family, Miss Jenny, which I always enjoy hearing you folks sing. And it's just a blessing to see so many today here at Morningstar Baptist Church, a church that will always have a place in my heart and will always be in my heart because God put it in my heart many years ago. And I was asked to say some things, and I don't know how long it'll take me, but it's about 14 minutes to 12. I hope y'all ain't used to getting out at 12. Amen. Well, if you are, I'm sorry today. But anyway, in my mind, as even I preparing to come today and even driving down here, Linda and I, and driving up through Sunny Acres. And see, I know mostly only as far as experience wise in the old church, a little storeroom building, and it sat down here in Sunny Acres. And we come by, and you know, there's a church down there now. And I told Linda, I said, it must have been ordained to God that a church be right here, because there's still a church down there. But anyway, in 1967, Linda and I had just been married for less than a year. And in the spring of that year, I was 18, she was 19. And we got married young. And God struck a revival on a Saturday night, a 7-man prayer meeting. In our old home church that I grew up in, and some of you had connections with Hammock Grove Baptist Church. In 1967, God struck that place that night in the fire of revival. I've never been the same since. I can't explain it. It broke out into a prayer meeting. It started with just one man praying. It just bursted into a flame of prayer. And so God started a work in our heart in the spring of that year, 67. And then as the year went along, and I'll not get into any particulars, but by the fall of that year, God had brought people in, and a lot of it our family and our relatives and our friends, and there was probably a group of 20 or 25 people that were just hungering after God, just thirsting after God. And we knew God had something for us, and we even visited other churches in the area, and it just seemed like nothing seemed to click or to work. And so we just continued to seek God. And one Sunday evening, five men gathered over behind what was then my dad's lived there. My brother Donald lives there now, and there was a barn behind the house there, and then on over past the barn into the woods, there was a huge Indian rock. And I've often wanted to go back there and see if it's still there. You could tell the Indians were carving on it at some point and they quit. But us five men, under the burden, for the mind of God, for the will of God, for the purpose of God, we gathered that day. It was our first cousin, Brother Jimmy Upton, who is still pastoring today, who's came out from this church as well. My oldest brother, Walter Dean Phillips, who was in the military, and he spent 28 years of his life in the military, but a very godly man. He happened to be in at that time, and he joined in with us to help us pray. My brother Johnny, most of you know, you folks here. And then I think, as far as I can remember, I think it was another cousin of ours named Jack Phillips. We gathered around that old Indian rock, and we began to seek God and pray, God, please show us what to do. And when we left that old Indian rock and went back to the house, I can remember we was excited that God was leading us in a direction. And Mom and Daddy said, "What? Have y'all got any kind of direction, any kind of word?" And we said, "We believe God wants us to start a church." I mean, just like that, we believe God wants us to start a church. And we knew nothing about what was involved in starting a church. We do know you got to have a building. And so we began to search that and found the little white store building that sat over there. What is there now? Emergency service place or something over that way. And Mr. Bryant owned the building, the little white store building. And so we asked him if we could rent it or whatever, and he opened it up for us, and we began to meet there in that little white store building. And I don't know how long we was there, but I know 1 week we came by there and the building was gone. It was gone. And Ned, you know about it. Amen. And we thought, where's the building at? And so come to find it, he had set it over here on this property down here in Sunny Acres, in that little fork. And so we thought, boy, we're a church on the move. Amen. Literally, we're on the move. We're literally on the move. But God just settled in that little white building. So wonderful. So powerful. One room, drew curtains for Sunday school. God was working in still all of our souls, and I was struggling with the call of God, and Brother Jimmy was struggling with it as well. And they put me into teaching Sunday school, and there wasn't much teaching me. I was preaching Sunday school. I probably disturbed the rest of the building because there was no walls there. And I remember that Sunday morning when God was just burning in my soul to preach, and I was struggling with it. I knew I couldn't. I knew I didn't have the ability. I said, "Lord, it's my cousin Jimmy. He's the one you're calling to preach." He said, "Well, you're right, but I want you too." And that Sunday morning, we went to church. And it was a beautiful Sunday morning, and just the sun shining so bright. And we got inside, and it was just like, seemed like all of a sudden we got in, got settled down, began to worship. But there was a thunderstorm came over the building, just thunder. But God fell in that service that morning, and I had to go to the altar. To my left, I went. And I had to surrender my life. I knew that morning that I couldn't go any further. God, I fought it as long as I could. And it's as if I said to God, "God, I can't do it." He said, "You're right. That's the kind I'm looking for." And then, lo and behold, Brother Jimmy Upton came right to the right side of that pulpit. I didn't know he was over there, but we both was on each side of that pulpit. And we got up and turned and looked at the congregation with our hearts burning inside. I said, "I feel like God's called me to preach." Wow, those were some heavy words. Big words. And I tell you, I appreciate Brother Andy Carrigan. Just let me tell you this little bit of the story. When we were still over at the other place before they moved us, we were seeking God for a pastor. We wanted God to send us a preacher and a leader. Again, I had a first cousin. We had a first cousin at that time named C.W. Upton, an older man. C.W. had been saved and had no education. He couldn't hardly even read. But he knew God had called him to preach. And you could tell when you heard him that he had called him to preach. And so we had him to come and preach for us. And of course, he didn't feel any tug or any nudge from God to take us as a pastor. And so he just helped us as much as he could along the way. So we were searching and we were seeking God and we were wanting to find the man of God that God wanted for us. And so we went to a meeting one night. Most of us, these men I mentioned to you a moment ago, in a revival in Chesney at Piedmont Baptist Church. And the pastor that night had all the preachers to line up at the front of the church and just to tell who they were and just give a verse of scripture or something. And so that night as we sat in that service and those men began to speak, among those men was Brother Andrew Carrigan. And Brother Andrew stood bold and tall, and here's what he said: "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We could not get that verse out of our mind. We could not forget that man out of our mind. We couldn't get him out. It kept ringing in our heart. And so we didn't know who he was. And so we go back up to the pastor of the church and inquire about him. And the pastor told us about him and what a good man he was. And so there it goes. We went and got Brother Andrew Carrigan. The Lord's direction and the Lord's hand leading us. I'm going to tell you something, beloved. That ought to remind us, if we want something from God that we really need, seek God's face. We didn't know what a resume was. We didn't know nothing about the way they do it today. You know, now it's just a job application if they call a preacher. But we sought God. We got before God. We pleaded with God. And God sent us this man. And he was the very man we needed for our heart. He came with a heart full of love and compassion and tenderness and shown it to us and began to lead us in the way that we should go. And here we are today. Amen. Here we are today, church. I'll tell you, I thank God for what he did in the groundwork of this church. And now we stand and we look at the fruit of much labor and much toil. Amen. I praise God for what he's done. You know, as I said, I spent my time in the old store building. And as I surrendered to God to preach, I was just, you know, preach like wherever, God. And I'm going to tell this story. I think it's important. When I surrendered to preach in March of that year, Brother Andy, Brother Billy Cole, and Brother Jimmy Upton, and I, we would sing in church in that little building. Oh, this was after I just surrendered to preach. And they called us the Prophets Four. It was all preachers. And so my cousin, C.W. Upton, invited us to come to his live radio program, WFGN in Gaffney. And so we did. He was on like 2 o'clock on Sunday, so us four preachers drove over to the radio station. Standing outside, waiting for the time to come. All four of us was preachers, but I was just a freshman. I wouldn't even dry behind the ears. This is April, and I just surrendered March. And my cousin, Brother C.W., looked around at us and he said, "Who's got the message today?" Well, boy, I drew up. I mean, I almost stepped away where nobody had seen me. He said, "Who's got the message today?" I thought, oh, he'll surely look at Brother Billy Cole and say, "You preach today." Or Brother Andy, "You preach today." But no, he looked straight at me and he said, "You preach today." Oh. My heart went to my stomach. And I went in that radio station that day, and when it come time for me to preach, I walked up to that live mic, nervous, shaking, trembling. I want to tell you, before I left that radio station, I could eat that microphone. I thought, wow. Thank you, God. And I went back the next week and got my own radio broadcast. And I was on the radio for over 40-something years. I mean, like Waggy, some of y'all. Brother called me CM. I guess that's where you got that from. And Clifford Manuel Phillips. But, you know, I'm here today as a living testimony of the fact that if God wants you somewhere, I'm here to tell you he'll get you there if you honestly seek his face. And it was through that radio program that God put me on in 1971 that he sent me to the mountains of Avery County, North Carolina, and set me down among a strange people I never heard of, never met, never known existed. But it was through that radio program. I was the first preacher that was sent out of this church. We marched from the old church out of Sunny Acres. I never will forget it. I can visualize it today, Brother Ned. Leaving that old store building, marching up the road, singing, "I'm marching to Zion. We're marching to Zion." Came on up the road and crossed the railroad track and came up this way. And that was the only Sunday I got to spend in the new church, which is the old church now. That was the last Sunday. That Wednesday night, I was making my way to Minneapolis Baptist Church in Minneapolis, North Carolina, to preach a revival to a people, as I said, never heard of. They had just heard me on the radio, was all they knew. And I never got to enjoy that new building. But I'm glad God knew all that. So if God wants you somewhere, He will get you there. You young men, seek His face. Seek His mind, seek His will. Wait upon the Lord, and He will renew you. He will send you where you need to go. Amen. All right, it is 12:05. Are y'all aware of that? Are y'all hungry yet? If you ain't, you will be the time I get through. See, I'm branded as being a long-winded preacher. I guess. That's not too good a brand. No, I'll try to be as brief as I can. And you know, if you're going out after service today to eat, you have to drive somewhere to a restaurant. You'd have to get in line with the Methodists and all of them. And then it'd be 1 or 2 o'clock before you ever got to sit down to eat. So just settle in for a few minutes, and we're going to go out there and enjoy some good food and some good fellowship. I want you to take the Word of God this morning, and I want you to turn with me to the book of and the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And the verses that I'm going to read is probably verses you could quote and you are very familiar with, because they are referenced, they are referred to, they are used many, many times in our speaking. A lot of times this is used at funerals. But Jesus is saying something to His disciples as He stands in the shadow of the cross, because just after He spoke these words, not long after, He went to the cross, and there He died. And He was trying to prepare the heart of these disciples for that time, for that moment. And so as we read these few verses, let's just keep in mind, Jesus is departing, He is leaving this world. And He says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." The reason He said that, because their hearts were troubled. "Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Aren't you glad Thomas asked Him that question? So Jesus came back with this good answer. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." I want us to think for these moments this morning on heaven is for real. Heaven is for real. I don't know about you, but I long to see heaven. And I believe that's put within the heart of every born-again child of God as we are saved. Someone said, we're born, we live, we die, and we go to heaven or hell. You know, and some wants to deny hell. Some says that there is no hell. I heard, I've never known them, but I heard of this rock group back in the 70s called Blood, Sweat, and Tears. And they sang a song in those days, when I die, I swear there ain't no heaven. And I pray there ain't no hell. Someone said that's bad grammar and bad theology. The atheists say that heaven is an illusion of the spiritually intoxicated people. Well, count me in. Philosophers say heaven's just an idea for those who are intellectual idiots. It was Muhammad Ali, I believe I heard say once, that these people called Christians, they believe in this pie in the sky stuff. Well, he had it all wrong. I believe more than just a pie in the sky. And there's one thing about it, I don't want to be one of those that has no hope, stand on the ground and just look around. I'll keep my eyes on the sky, amen. Some people believe that this life is the only heaven that they will ever know, while others believe that this is the only hell they will ever know. Well, there's some truth to that. Let me say this way. If you're lost this morning, this is the only heaven that you will ever have and ever enjoy. And you better enjoy it. Because this is it. This is it. But I want to say, if we're saved, thank God, and I'm glad to be saved, this is the only hell I'll ever know. Thank God. We ought to rejoice in that. Jesus said to his disciples and gave to the disciples what I call the introductory to heaven. He is bringing them to class 101 in heaven. He gives them just enough about heaven in these verses of Scripture to stir their heart and to stir their desire for heaven. And it stirs my heart every time that I read it. He just whets their appetite for heaven. Now Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4, Paul gives us a little look into heaven, a little keyhole peep into heaven, as he tells us that beautiful story. I preached that at my mother's funeral, the third heaven. But John, of course, the great apostle, gives us the great look at of heaven in Revelation 21 and 22. If you wanted to turn there, I thought about how big a subject heaven is. It's bigger than I can handle. It's bigger than we can comprehend. But I'm just glad this morning to know that heaven is real. Just want to say a few things about it before we go eat. I want to say, first of all, heaven is a real place. It is a real place. Jesus said he was. Here, matter of fact, twice in our text, he mentions that. Jesus said in verse number 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place. Look at that word, place. And then in verse 3, he says it again. If I go and prepare a place for you. Twice, Jesus mentioned heaven as a place. And I want to remind us this morning that heaven is a real place. It's just as real as Atlanta, Georgia. It's just as real as New York City. It's just as real as where you and I live. I'm here to tell you this morning that heaven is a real place. Hallelujah. Thank God. A real place. It is a definite place. Just as real as these places that I mentioned, it is a divine place. It is God's house. It is where God lives. It is where God abides. It is where God dwells. 4 days after Mother's Day of 1997, my mother passed away, and
And she had asked me to do her funeral. And I thought, I said, Mama, it'll be hard, but I'll do the best I can. And so I was seeking God about what to say at my mother's funeral. And he said, son, she gave you the message just a few days ago. I went to see her on Mother's Day, took her rose, and I went to see her. And so she said, I've been wanting to talk to you. And I said, sure enough. And she said, I've been wanting to ask you about the third heaven. I said, really? And I said, well, what about it, Mama? She said, I want to ask you about the third heaven. What does the Bible mean when it says the third heaven? And so I said, well, Mama, I said, the way I understand it is there's three heavens. I mean, if there's a third one, there's a one and a two. And so I said, there's a third one. And I said, Mama, the first heaven is the heaven just right above us, that we look up into the atmosphere and we see the birds flying and we see the clouds and we just look up, Mama, and we can see the first heaven and we see it by day. And then I said, when the sun goes down and the moon comes out or whatever and the stars begin to twinkle, I said, we can see a little further into the galaxies and into that big atmosphere and space. And I said, Mama, that's the heaven we see by night. We see the first one by day. We see the second one by night. I said, but there is a third heaven, Mama. And I said, that's where God dwells. That's where God lives. And I said, we see that heaven by faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm glad that I know where God lives and I'm going to dwell where God lives. The third heaven. They can have the first one. I ain't got no use. I don't even like to fly planes. I certainly ain't getting on a spaceship and going to no planet, my friend, but I'll tell you, I am planning on one of these days leaving out of here. I'm going past the first heaven. I'm going past the second heaven, and I'm going past, and I'm going to go on to the third heaven where God dwells, where God lives. The prophet Isaiah touched on this a little bit as he spoke concerning these great truths. Isaiah 40 and verse number 22, the great prophet of God said this, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And let me stop right there and say this. I've heard this thrown around a lot recently. It's hard to believe anybody would believe this, especially Bible-believing people. I don't believe the earth is flat. It's round. You say, why are you saying that? Because I've run into some preachers that do. He sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Now, if I know anything about what a circle is, it's a circle. He didn't say he was hanging his feet off the edge of the flat earth. He's sitting upon the circle of it. All right, okay, I'll move on. All right, y'all okay? Hey, I'm not on a flat. I mean, I thought Christopher Columbus settled that. All right, God. And he said, the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. He's sitting upon the circle, up on the top, and he's looking down, and just in case you think we're really something, well, he said we're grasshoppers. And he said that stretched out the heavens as a curtain and spreaded them out as a tent to dwell in. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Beloved, God dwells. He's the high and lofty one. Heaven is a definite place. Heaven is a divine place. Heaven is a holy place. Holy place. Then I'd have to say heaven is a delightful place. Man, listen. I mean, you think about it. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, just to look around down here at God's creation and just behold the beauty and the grandeur and the splendor of this world. It does. It takes a fool to deny God created everything. He is an idiot. He is a fool. A fool said in his heart, there's no God. But I'm here to tell you, when you look at the beauty of this world that we live in, with all of its curse, with all of the things about this world, you look at a butterfly and enjoy its beautiful colors. You look at the flowers, the rainbow. Beloved, you look at the springtime and the fall time of the year. Listen, friend, this world is just decked out with beautiful colors. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? The colors up there. Whoo! My goodness. Now, let me say this. Jesus is preparing two houses. He said, wow, I didn't know that. Well, he's preparing two houses. He's preparing one for himself down here. Really? That's what he said. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. And he dwells in his church. He's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Jesus is in the midst of his church. That's why I believe in the church. I believe in the assembly of God's people because God's in the middle of it. I'm going where God is, amen. I told somebody the other day, I said, I'm not interested in joining anything. I said, I done joined the two things that I'm glad I joined. I'm joined to my wife over there. I'm joined to her. We just celebrated 55 years together, and I'm joined to the church, and I ain't no other organization, no other institution I'm interested in joining. I ain't got time. I'm walking with God. Amen. Yeah, he's preparing a place for himself here. He's here now. Did you know that? You know Jesus is here now? Yeah, I'm looking at him in his people. So he's preparing two houses. He's preparing a house down here for him called the kingdom of God. And he's preparing a place for us. Now, down here he's preparing a place for him. But up there he's preparing a place for us. And I can only imagine what that place is going to be like. Now let me say a second thing quickly. How am I doing? All right. Y'all ain't passing out. I don't see anybody fainting yet for starvation. My God, most of us got enough. We could go a week or two without eating. Amen. Let me say the second thing about heaven. Heaven is not only a real place, but heaven is a reserved place. It's reserved. I hate to disappoint you, but everybody talking about heaven ain't going to heaven. Everybody singing about heaven ain't going to heaven. No. It's a reserved place. This word reserved means kept or set apart or set aside for a future use. And if you plan a trip, if you plan a vacation, if anything you do in your travels, you know this. That you've got to set aside reservations. You've got to call ahead. You've got to let the folks know that you're coming and for them to put it down. And when you walk into the motel or to the resort or wherever you're at, and you know all you got to do is walk up and say, I'm here. What's your name? And they look in that book. And there it is. Oh, man, you can just breathe easy. Amen. We know about that, don't we? Yeah, we do. 1 Peter 4 and 5 tells us about it. Peter writing about this great inheritance that we have as the people of God. And he said something like this. In verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved for you. Amen. Now, how do we How do we cash in on this? How do we get in on this reservation? Well, according to our Bible, you got to be invited. Hello? You got to be invited. You say, well, now, wait a minute. See, this ain't something you set up. This ain't something we make up. This ain't just something in our plans. But going to heaven, according to Jesus, comes by invitation. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22 and verse 8 through verse number 12, I won't read all these verses, but you'll get the gist, that he said unto his servants, the wedding is ready. He calls it a wedding. In verse number 9, he said, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. He said in verse 10, the wedding was furnished with guests. He said in verse 11, the wedding garment had to be. In verse 12, he says a wedding garment, because one guy tried to get in, but he didn't have the right garment. He didn't have the robe of righteousness provided only through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tried to get in. So what am I saying this morning? Heaven is a reserved place, and you must be invited. You got to take up the invitation. Jesus sent out his servants and said, go tell them, listen, folks, we're going to a wedding, not a funeral. We're going to a celebration time. We're going, praise God, to a wonderful, blessed festivity and glory of God. Hallelujah. I'm headed to a wedding in the sky. Glory to God. No, no, it ain't a pie in the sky. It's a wedding in the sky. Thank God. Comes by invitation. Now, not only by invitation, but it comes by regeneration. If you're heaven bound, you must be heaven born. Amen. Must be heaven born. And I tie into this last thought here, right here. How am I doing? All right. I ain't been preaching long. I want to say something in closing about the route to heaven. If we're going to go to heaven, how in the world are you going to get there? What's the route? It's real. It's reserved. How are you going to get there? You might better think about that a little while. Because I'll show you one thing. You're not gonna spread no wings and fly up there. Matter of fact, I don't even think we'll have any wings. God bless you. Amen. We won't even have a halo. But there's a route, there's a way to heaven, and Jesus spoke of it here in our text. And I just want to say a few things about it. If heaven is a place, and it is, how do you get there? Which way do you go? What kind of thing we're going to have to get there? Well, let me say quickly, three things. We're going on his word. We're going on his word, not my word. I'm not going to heaven on what I said. And you're not going to heaven on what you said. I've dealt with people at the altar through my ministry, doubting their salvation, struggling with whether they're saved or not. And one of the most frequent things I hear is, well, preacher, I don't know what I said at the altar. And if you put a gun to my head and ask me to say what I said that Sunday morning in Hammock Grove Baptist Church in 1965 as a 16-year-old teenage boy, under deep conviction, I fell to the altar. My mother prayed with me. I know nothing I said. I know nothing she said. All I know is, bless God, I got up a different man. I got up a new man. Amen. I'm here today because of that day. And I say this to doubting people, and you may have struggled with it. It's not what you said at the altar. It's what he said in the book. You ain't going to heaven on your little old mental profession. You got emotion, got stirred up about something. I didn't see it. You say, all right, look at it. Look at it in verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus said. And here's what he said. If it were not so. Now, he didn't have to put that in there, but the Holy Ghost did. I would have told you. In other words, Jesus said, just take it for my word. If it wasn't so, I'd have told you so. Because he said so. If it were not so, in other words, you got my word on it. You better be basing your salvation, you better be basing your route to heaven on what he said. Secondly, not only is it his word, but it's his will. It's his will. Look at verse number 3. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will. I'm glad he said that. He said, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. I'm now preparing a place for me down here, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and he did go, he said, I will come again. I will come again. Thank God. Thank God for those. That moment when those disciples was watching him leave this world and watched him as gravity began to give way to the Creator who made gravity and began to lift him up and above them. And they watched him as a cloud flew over like a chariot and picked him up and was lifting him on up. And they began to watch and they wondered what in the world's happening. And the Bible said, two men stood by in white apparel, said, you gazing disciples, why look you into the heavens? This same Jesus that you see taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner. He's coming again, folks. What's he coming for? Well, I can't get there. You can't get there. Now, his word, we got his word on it. We got his will that he'll come again. And we got his way. He is the way. He said in verse 6, I am the way. Thomas said, Lord, how are we going to know? How are we going to get to heaven? How are we going to make it to heaven? Jesus said, it's okay, Thomas, I am the way. He didn't say I'm the best way. He didn't say I'm some way. He said, I am the way. I am the way. You know, to go to another country, some of you have been like myself, and just a few years ago, my wife and I flew to Ireland with Brother Dana and Esther Williams. And I had an old passport way back in the 70s. I went to Israel. But you know, things have changed since 1976. And the rules and the laws and the regulations are a whole lot different. So in order for me to go to Ireland, another country, I had to have a passport. And in order for me to get a passport, I had to have a birth certificate. I don't know if any of you ever been through this, but I tell you, I felt like I'd been to hell and back trying to get a birth certificate. See, there's two things wrong with me the day I was born. Or three things wrong with me. I mean, I got off the wrong start. I was born on April Fool's Day. What kind of chance has that man got? They say there's a fool born every day. I was born on the day. And then a crow delivered me. a crow delivered me. Now some of you are looking funny now. His name was Dr. Crow in cowpens. On that April morning, he come, mama said, come rushing. He's one of his family doctors that done house calls. And he rushed down to that little four-room farmhouse on Sweet Gum Road, wheeled in there, bless God. And he come in that bedroom, and I guess he helped me discover America, and he got me into this world, and he was in such a hurry and such a frenzy. He said, Miss Phillips, I'll see you later. And he shot out of there throwing gravel and dust and never wrote me a birth certificate. Dirty dog. Amen. That's right. I said three things. I mean, I was born April Fool's Day. A crow delivered me. Oh, yeah. And he didn't leave me, didn't write me a birth certificate. So I start that long process of trying to convince folks I was born. I mean, I don't know where it takes, 100 pounds or 200 pounds, but I have the 200, I know. And I just couldn't convince them. I went through all kind of red tape. I made all kind of phone calls. I mean, I was keeping the church up with it back home, letting them know that. And one of my men, his wife's from West Virginia. And so he'd been up in West Virginia, and they stopped by the Welcome Center. And in that Welcome Center in West Virginia, they got all those cards over there and all those stuff. He went over there, and he saw this, and he brought it back to me as a joke. It says, a passport to West Virginia. It was just a joke. And he brought it back to you. Here, preacher, I found your passport. And it was to West Virginia. I said, I ain't going to West Virginia. Amen. But I struggled. And I cried and I prayed. And it got within the week that we was leaving for Ireland. So finally. They sent me not a birth certificate, but a certificate of birth. And it's got stamped on the top of it. I can show it to you. Delayed. Delayed. We was going through a little check-in place, and I had it with me. And, my certificate of birth. And a woman looked at him. She said, what does delayed mean? I don't know. I guess I was born late. Laughed about it. She said, okay, go ahead. Delayed. You go to another country, you're going to have a passport. And to get a passport, you got to have a birth certificate. And I begin to muse over that and think about that. And I begin to think, thank God when I get to heaven, they have my birth certificate. Job said, my witness is in heaven, my record's on high. Job said, it's recorded up there, fellas. You know, his three friends tried to make him doubt he's probably even saved. Job said, that's all right, God's got good records. Keeps good records. So, you must have a passport, proof of birth, proof of citizenship. He just don't take you in or me in on our Baptist name. No, your Baptist name ain't going to get you there. Or your family name ain't going to get you there. We must have a passport. Secondly, you must have a transport. I mean, the passport's good to have, and I'm glad I finally got mine, but we had to have, to go to Ireland, we had to go through a transport system called what airline? American Airlines, one of them airlines. We had to go and get on a plane and pick us up and fly us over to Ireland. Paul said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, 2 Corinthians 12:1. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, out of the body, I can't tell you all that. He said, and don't worry about that anyway, he said, I knew a man. He said, I knew a man, and here's what he said. Here's what caught my attention when I was studying for my mama's funeral, and I preached that message. I preached this message. I preached it in other places, but he said, I knew a man in Christ, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell, but he said he was in Christ. He said, in Christ. And I want to tell you, that is your and my passport to heaven this morning. You must be in Christ and Christ alone. Just being in the church ain't going to get you there. Being a member of Morningstar Baptist Church, as wonderful and blessed as this church is, it's not going to get you to heaven. We got to have transportation. I can't get up there. I mean, you can get on a plane and go to the first heaven. You may get on a space shuttle and go to second heaven. But I'm here to tell you, you're going to have something bigger than that to get you to the third heaven. It's called in Christ. In Jesus. In God. Not only there must be a passport, there must be a transport. But there must be a deport. And that's just simply getting us out of here. Deportation. Philippians 1:23, Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. To deport. He said, I really want to get out of here. And then when he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, and verse number 8, or 6 rather, he said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my deport, the time of my departure is at hand, Paul said. I'm ready to get out of here. Death was a welcome to the Apostle Paul. He was laying in that cold dungeon, cold. And man, heaven looked sweeter as it drew closer and closer. What makes us get stirred about heaven? Because we got some interest over there. Every time a loved one or a family member passes, then it makes heaven become more precious. You know that. Some of you know it firsthand. Whether it be a child that you've buried, a companion, a brother, a sister, a pastor, it just simply makes heaven. It stirs us. Our loved ones are leaving. And then we get to thinking about our leaving. Heaven is for real. Heaven is a sure place. And don't take it for granted that you're heaven ready this morning. I have no idea out of this good crowd. I assume, you know, you wouldn't be here if you wasn't saved, but I've seen a lot of folks in church that needed to get saved, and some that did get saved. Our song leader got saved a few years ago at our church. I'd have believed that man was ready for heaven as anybody. I mean, he gave all the right words, and he seemed to be living the right life and liked the right stuff and everything. And after church one Sunday morning, I'd been preaching through Romans and really plowing through salvation and by grace, and he caught me after service. He said, preacher, I got to talk to you. I said, oh my, he's probably leaving the church. He's probably feels like the Lord's through with him. Well, anyway, he sat down on that front pew and he said, preacher, I need to be saved. I said, do what? I said, Brother Dale, I said, probably you're just struggling with doubts. I mean, I was trying to talk him out of it. I'm glad when the Holy Ghost gets on you strong enough, you can't even talk him out of it. And he said, no, preacher, I need to get saved. I need to get born again. I said, all right, bless God, let's get out here and talk to the Savior. He got saved on that And the man was living a good life. But you know what? I could tell a difference in him after that day. I saw a hunger and a thirst and a heart yearning for God and a heart testifying of God. You'd think there would be nothing would change about it, but it did change. Just like it does all of us, it changes us. Our attitude, our heart, our life, our living, everything changes. Everything changes. Heaven is real. It's a real place. It is a reserved place. And thank God, I know the route to heaven. It's through the cross, by the cross, by the cross. Let's stand together. And let's pray and ask God to search our hearts to see if we're heaven ready. We do believe as Christians and Bible believers that the next great event to happen is the rapture of the church. The coming of the Lord, folks. Honestly, it's going to be one of these mornings, one of these nights. He's going to snatch his church out of this world, and only those who've made reservations can go. Father, I ask the Holy Spirit of God to take these scattered thoughts, and Lord, may you drive them into our hearts. Like an arrow, may you pierce our soul. Bring contrition and conviction. Bring salvation to some dear heart here today who needs the Lord and needs to be saved. They're counting on heaven, but are they counting on the right way, the only way, the true way? God, I pray the Holy Ghost will do his mighty work, his mighty salvation. Lord, I don't want my worst enemy today to go to hell. I want all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God, I pray the Holy Ghost will do his work right now. I can't convict one soul. I can't save one heart. But you can, and I trust you will do your work right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen.